Hello and welcome to this Tuesday edition of Catholic Answers Live. It's open forum both hours. You're welcome to call 888-318-7884, whether you're Catholic or not. Whether you're Christian or not, you're welcome to call with any question you might have about the Catholic faith, about the Bible, about sacraments, about Jesus. As a matter of fact, if every single call was about Jesus, that would be just fine. We'd love talking about Jesus.
Jesus is just all right with me.
Do-do-do-do-do-do. Is that the Doobie Brothers?
Is that the Doobie Brothers?
Oh, yeah. Yes. Now I'm all messed up because I've got, now I'm like, oh, Blackwater. do you know what I think the Doobie Brothers might have been named after?
Not a Doobie?
I think maybe. I think they might have.
I think so, but they really became Christian. And even,
oh, did they? I never knew that.
They even put out a couple of Christian albums.
That's great. Yeah. I didn't know that.
Yeah, they did.
Our number 888-318-7884. So if you want to do music trivia, you can call with your music trivia questions as well. Tim Staples is our guest first hour. Second hour, Tom Nash will be here. So we got you covered both hours. But I have to say, I am so happy Tim Staples is here. I've been waiting for Tim Staples to be here. Do you know why, too, don't you?
I think so.
I just need to ask you some questions. I've got questions, man.
Yes.
I've got questions. Now, you may not be aware of this, but last week... there was a slight disturbance in the force, and Pope Francis said some things.
No.
He did about civil unions.
Yes.
And then the world just knocked off its axis, at least our world did. I mean, if you're in the world of Catholic media, this was an earthquake, and a million people asking questions of each other, trying to figure out what's going on, all that kind of thing. So where are you? Are you all right?
I'm all right.
Okay.
I made it through. In fact, I encourage folks to check out timstaples.com. I put an article up just last week, in fact.
Yeah. Okay.
Where I give 7 reasons to calm down. The Pope is still Catholic.
Well,
that's the title of
Calm down, the Pope is still Catholic. All right.
Yes.
So let me start by asking you a hard one then.
Sure.
Because this is, I think... What if the Pope is teaching something that is contrary to the consistent teaching of the Church here?
Then he'd be wrong.
Okay. Well, I kind of gathered that. Yes. But I mean, how do I put this? The words are ambiguous enough.
Yes.
So that, and frankly, this does seem to be a pattern somewhat.
Yes.
That you could construe them in such a way that they're not much of a bother to you.
Right.
But you could also construe them in a way that is frankly upsetting, and you could go... this is not consistent with what we have always held. So answer my what if question.
Sure. I think it is important for us to understand that a Pope can err. You know, that
True.
You know, for example, Pope John the 22nd famously taught on more than one occasion that the saints who die and are saints don't have the beatific vision yet. Until the second coming, till the end of time. And that, you want to talk about rocking the Rome.
Yeah.
Now, they didn't have the internet back then. Thanks be to God. But,
no, but they had swords all over the place.
They did.
So these things got very serious very quickly.
And they did, and it caused a stink. He held on to that teaching for a while. Now, he recanted on his deathbed, and his successor, Pope Benedict the 12th, wrote the famous apostolic constitution, Benedictus Deus, where he defined infallibly the truth.
So let's just straighten this right out.
Boy, did he ever. In fact, even to this day, you know, that's one of the infallible teachings. In fact, the Professio Fidei in its doctrinal commentary in 1998 listed that as one of the infallible teachings of the Church. So the point of the matter is, popes can err, man. Popes can err when they're at 35,000 feet being interviewed.
Yeah.
They can err even when they're interviewed for a documentary, right?
Yeah,
which
is
the context of this one. So I do think, you know, folks, we do need to be calm. That's what I say in my blog post on my website, you know. If he's wrong, he's wrong. All right. That's the first point that we have to make here. But there's simply no evidence that he is.
You know,
and I know people, it's hard to believe. People get mad at me when I say that. you need to just, well, I'm not going to make stuff up, all right? He's just not good. Now, it, ambiguous, yes, but they're basically here three sentences.
Right.
We don't know what context they were spoken in, what order even. And so, you know, the fact that, for example, he says, we mustn't throw them out. They have a right, homosexuals have a right to a family. Don't throw them out.
That's basic Catholic teaching.
Yeah, I mean, that's right. You don't throw
people
your family members out of your family. Right. You love them and bring them to Jesus, right? So, right. I mean, that was really simple. But when he made the statement that we have to opt for civil unions, thereby they will be legally covered. Mm-hmm. That can mean a whole host of things. You have to have a context before you can make a statement. Now, we have to understand as Catholics, we can never, and I think this is a point that folks aren't making that needs to be made. Of course, the Pope can't encourage us to cooperate in an intrinsic evil. The Catechism of the Catholic Church in paragraph 1868 says that's a no-go. And in fact, that's been a no-go for 2,000 years.
Right.
We can never cooperate in, and in fact, in the Catechism there in paragraph 1868, when it gives all the ways we can cooperate in and be morally culpable for cooperating in the approval of some intrinsically disordered act, one of them was to state approval of, right? You can cooperate in many different ways, but even approving of an intrinsic disorder is immoral, all right? But now, having said that, so let's say a pope, Francis or any pope, were to do that. We would reject it immediately, and hopefully some cardinals would have a few words with him. We would need some St. Paul's to rebuke St. Peter, okay?
Right.
All of that, right? Because we can never approve of or cooperate in an intrinsic evil. And of course, civil unions, if we're speaking in the context of mimicking marriage, which is an intrinsically disordered institution then, because it's not marriage, it's mimicking it. It's a gravely disordered act. As the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 2357, homosexual acts are gravely disordered and can never be approved of in any situation whatsoever. So, of course, if the Pope were to, or any Pope were to approve of these intrinsically disordered acts, that would be a sin for him, and he needs to go to confession, right, and get his life together, okay? And we have to emphasize that. And we also have to proclaim the truth clearly. This is what the Church teaches. Homosexual acts are gravely disordered. We can never approve of sin of civil unions in that context because that itself would be gravely immoral. But now we also need to get to the second point. Because there are any number of ways the Holy Father could have meant this that was taken and put together, and now the Washington Post, New York Times, everybody's going crazy, you know, saying the Pope now approves of homosexual unions, which is completely false. There's
nothing.
That
we can say for sure is completely false, because even in this interview, he says the opposite. He says, you know, absolutely not to gay marriage. He even says that's impossible. Like you, those words don't make sense together. Homosexual marriage.
Yeah, I mean, you can go back. He has so many statements. In fact, on my website there, I quote from two different interviews within 2 days back in 2015, where he condemns homosexual so-called marriage every which way but loose, and he goes beyond just condemning homosexual marriage. He calls it contrary to nature.
Yeah.
So that's something that can never be regularized. And even more than that, he has said that homosexuals adopting children is child abuse. All right. So, you know, the one thing we don't want to do is take him in a way that you know he doesn't mean, because he's clearly on record. And by the way, he's Catholic.
Yeah.
Yes, folks, the Pope is Catholic. All right. But... Yeah. what we have to consider is, you know, I use the analog of Pope St. John Paul the Great. To say he was pro-life is an understatement, okay? And yet, in section 73 of his famous Evangelium Vitae, he talks about an incremental approach to eliminating abortion, where he says, now he's referring to politicians here, but by allusion, it's all of us, even we who vote. You can vote for, a Catholic could vote for a law that includes abortion or that allows for abortion if that politician has made clear his opposition to abortion absolutely, and he is doing so to limit the harm done. So let's say you have abortion through all 9 months in your country. You vote to 20 months, at 20 weeks or before. You could vote for that. And in so doing, you're not voting for abortion, you're voting to limit the harm done. Well, we have an antecedent here where Pope Francis was then Cardinal Bergoglio in Argentina when the government in Buenos Aires was about to legalize marriage. The good archbishop, the cardinal, intervened and said, don't do this. You know, create civil unions. Now, this is like abortion at 20 weeks. This is not what we want. But it was to save marriage. He said, keep marriage I want to say marriage. I should not do that. Keep marriage separate and thereby saving marriage as it has been understood for thousands of years, let's say, back to Adam and Eve, at least on a natural level.
And that's what everyone in Argentina understood him to do at the time. I mean,
exactly. Yeah. Exactly. So, I mean, it's to me, it's kind of a no-brainer for me to say, yeah, of course this would be the context. He's the Pope. He's clearly on record. But I will say this. I wish that the Vatican would put out a statement to clarify this thing. But I'll tell you what, until such a time, it's up to you and I. You know, and I wish some Catholics listening would kind of have the Holy Father's back and stop, you know, trying to take him at the worst possible. Oh, he actually means this.
I know.
When there's nothing in there that says that. I mean, my goodness. Maybe I'm strange here, Si, but I always believe the best about people. That's just the way I am. If somebody makes a statement, even if it's somebody I'm going to debate,
yeah,
I will call him and clarify to say, dude, is this what you meant?
Yeah.
Because I don't want to embarrass somebody if I go into a debate. I mean, that's not exactly with my friend. That's somebody I'm going to debate. Right. I always try to believe the best. It's a very strange thing when you see so-called Catholic, I call them pundits, who just go, you know, go after the Holy Father like they're trying to make him sound worse than he is. That's very, very strange. There's something else going on here. But the bottom line is, folks, you and I need to be encouraged as Catholics. And please, stand up and proclaim the truth. That's what priests, bishops, everyone needs to do. That no, the Pope cannot approve civil unions in the context of approving something that's intrinsically disordered. Now, if you're approving civil unions in the sense of limiting harm done, that's certainly a possibility, and he's done it before.
And isn't that what, if I
and
remember,
by the way, Pope Benedict didn't jump down his throat back when he was Cardinal Bergoglio, and he publicly did this.
And Pope John Paul didn't jump down Cardinal Leveda's throat when Leveda had to do the— Cardinal Leveda, who later became the director of the CDF.
Correct.
He was faced with this situation in 1997 in San Francisco. And he worked it out so that he could accommodate without giving in. And the accommodation— Correct. —was, yes, we will do these civil partnerships in the insurance. At the time, it was— Right. —California. It was just bullying, basically, and trying to force him to give insurance to gay partners. And he said, no, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll give insurance to everybody, whether it's a brother and sister that are living together, whether it's a son and his mother, or two friends, as long— Right. —as you're a household.
Correct.
And that's the way Leveda dealt with it. And nobody at the time said, Levada is anti-Catholic and trying to get rid of marriage.
That's right. And the key is defining what you mean by civil unions.
Right. That is very important.
The church in 2004 condemned the notion, but it clearly stated, that was Cardinal Ratzinger who wrote the document, but he clearly stated civil unions mimicking marriage. In that context, of course, we can never approve of that. Now, again, limiting harm, and also when you redefine terms, if you were to redefine terms civil union, you know, you can have a civil union with your sister for a financial deal. Although I have to say I wonder why there's a need for that, because there's other ways you can do that. But that's a matter of prudential judgment, and we can bang our heads back and forth because we're not touching on the faith. We're not touching on doing or saying anything contrary to the faith.
We will take a quick break and then welcome your calls. 888-318-7884 is the number. I thought it was, I mean, I realize we've taken quite a bit of time to discuss this, but frankly, a lot of people asked us to, so that's why we did. Right now, the store-wide sale continues, 10 to 20% off everything, some stuff up to 50% off. Just go to shop.catholic.com today and check out the deals.
Catholic Answers Live.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Hey Alexa, how many ways can I get EWTN?
You can get EWTN on television, via cable and satellite, on Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire, and Google Play. You can get EWTN radio in your car, on Sirius XM Channel 130, and on the go, on any mobile device with the EWTN app. And here's the best news. Now you can get EWTN's great programming on me.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Next hour, Tom Nash. Both hours are open for him. Anybody can call with any question. Just tell the call screener the truth about what your question is. Bert in... Sorry, a little smart aleck remark about yesterday's show. Bert in Boston, Massachusetts, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Bert, go ahead with your question for Tim.
Hi. Hi, Tim.
Yes, yeah. Bert,
so my
welcome.
Question is, Martha, thank you very much. Thank you. So my question is, does everyone that is baptized receive the Holy Spirit? And also, what makes a saint different? Like, is their heart different? Is their soul different? You know?
Great question, Bert. And the answer is no. Everyone who is baptized does not necessarily receive the Spirit because we can resist the Spirit. Now, of course, babies... they can put no obstacle up before the Lord. So, of course, you can know when you baptize that little baby, he just received the Holy Spirit. In fact, seven gifts of the Holy Spirit. He's been incorporated into Jesus Christ, received sanctifying grace, was transformed by the power of God, and is now has the right to all the other sacraments in accordance with his calling in life. All of that, and he did nothing to deserve it. But now with an adult, Bert, now, it gets a little more tricky because an adult can, let's say, before he's baptized, he doesn't tell the priest he's living in an adulterous relationship or some sort of immoral relationship, and he has not repented. Well, he will receive what's called the sacramental seal because, you know, the sacraments of baptism, confirmation, and holy orders all communicate a seal that is permanent, can never be removed, no sin, even if they apostatize, they cannot remove that seal from their souls. However, that doesn't mean they received the Holy Spirit or the sanctifying grace that comes with that sacrament. If they are, you know, holding on to a mortal sin, for example, then they do not receive the sanctifying grace and thereby the Holy Spirit in that intimate relationship. Now, Bert, to answer the second part of your question, what makes a saint different from all others is simply in the image of the Blessed Virgin Mary saying, let it be, and in the image of the Beatles saying, let it be.
Well, that was because Mother Mary came to them.
That's right.
Speaking words of wisdom.
Speaking words of wisdom.
Yeah.
Let it be. That is the only thing that separates a saint from a sinner. Let it be done unto me. Now, Bert, we can get into all kind of technicalities about, you know, God does give some particular gifts and the accompanying graces that come with that gift that he doesn't give to everyone else. We all have our gifts and callings, the Blessed Virgin Mary being the example of examples of how God gave her grace off the charts more than all the other saints, so to speak, than the combined, you know. I mean, that's kind of a pious belief. The church has never put it that way, but yes, more than all the others combined. I mean, because of her lofty calling, we all receive different gifts and such. And we have to add this as well when we're talking about saints, because we then are required, not just at the initial stage of baptism, but throughout our lives, to cooperate with God's grace. So he gives initial gifts and such, but saints are determined by how they cooperate with God's grace, because as you cooperate, you expand your ability to receive more grace, more. I put that in quotation marks. You know, it's hard to quantify grace, but you expand your ability to receive more of God in you. And that, my friend, is what makes saints even different from other saints, because the more we cooperate, the greater we become in the body of Christ and the higher place we will go in heaven. Does that get at what you're asking, Bert?
Absolutely. It certainly does. I just have one more quick follow-up on the Holy Spirit and infants.
Sure.
Does that also apply to infants baptized non-Catholic?
Correct.
Oh, yeah.
Yes. If they are baptized validly, that's the key, right? They have to be baptized in water by aspersion, pouring, or immersion in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So if they are baptized validly, absolutely, they receive the Holy Spirit sanctifying grace.
Thank you, Bert. Appreciate the call. It's open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Up next, Doris in South Carolina, listening on 93.3 FM. Doris, your question for Tim.
Yes, Mom.
Yes.
I'm saved, and I have a problem. I have a couple of spirit in my home.
Uh-huh.
It's been with me for years.
Okay.
I moved in 2012.
Yes.
It followed me. I moved in 2017. And I don't want to burn sage because that's witchcraft. I just want to do things in decent and order.
You'd like to send the spirit away, though.
Yes.
Yes. And
okay.
I just don't know what to do. I read my word.
Yes.
Praise God. Praise God, Doris.
I just don't know what else to do.
Doris, well, thanks so much for calling, and God bless you. Well, you know, Doris, you have the name of Jesus, and the name of Jesus is powerful. So whenever, if you believe that a spirit is manifesting in there, you rebuke them in the name of Jesus, tell them to leave. But Doris,
of course, in the name of Jesus and leave.
Yes, yes, yeah, you absolutely do that. But Doris, you and I are in over our heads here in dealing with demons. Now, whenever a demon were to manifest, no matter who the Christian is, I would give them those instructions. But Doris, we have situations where demons infest a home or possess people where you and I need help. We need what's called an exorcist. Now, I'm not saying this is the case in your house, because obviously I can't make a diagnosis. In fact, that's not my area of expertise. Anyway, this is what you call above my pay grade, Doris. But The Catholic Church is the place to go. What I recommend is that you call your local pastor. By the way, are you Catholic, Doris?
No, sir.
Okay, doesn't matter. Call the local Catholic Church and tell the pastor there everything that you've told me. And most likely, the pastor is going to send you to the chancery office, which is where the bishop is. In fact, Doris, you know, because you're not Catholic, I would recommend you just call the chancery office to start, because really, you know, yours is a special case. And so I'm not sure what diocese of South Carolina you're in. What part of South Carolina are you in, Doris? Are you still?
South Carolina.
All right, what part of South Carolina are you in?
You know what, Doris, hang on a quick sec, because we're going to run out of time here, and we do want to help you with your problem, and the Catholic Church does help with evil spirits. We'll be right back to finish our conversation with you after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Why is it wrong to help someone commit suicide? Don't people have a right to die with dignity rather than being a burden to others? Does the Church teach that the terminally ill must be kept alive by machines for as long as possible? In 20 Answers End-of-Life Issues, you'll find smart, solid answers to these questions and many more, helping you unravel the controversies and confusions surrounding euthanasia, assisted suicide, and the rights of patients in our uncertain healthcare future. 20 Answers End-of-Life Issues is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com and take a look at this exciting new series from Catholic Answers Press.
To many people, even many Christians, purgatory is a fantasy, or worse, a wicked lie invented by the Church to make salvation complicated and keep people in fear. But I'm here to tell you that purgatory is fact, not fiction. The Bible supports it, Christians have historically believed in it, and it makes theological sense. In my new book, Purgatory is for Real, I provide the evidence and reasoning to help you understand this controversial doctrine and demonstrate how it's actually a joyful, hopeful reality, not something shadowy and mysterious, but a sign of God's love and mercy. To get your copy of Purgatory is for Real, visit shop.catholic.com today or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. It's Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. Tom Nash, our guest next hour. And Open Forum means open to anyone who would like to call. 888-318-7884. Doris is in South Carolina on the phone with us now, experiencing a bothersome spirit in her house and wanting to know what help we can offer in getting that spirit out. Would you happen to know, Doris, are you near Raleigh or Charleston? In South Carolina?
Raleigh's in North Carolina, are you near Charleston?
Yeah.
Oh, Charleston.
So you're probably in the Charleston diocese.
Yes. Yeah, so Doris?
Doris.
Doris, yeah. I would recommend you call the Charleston diocese, and you can look that up. You can either go online or look it up in a phone book.
Or you can, if you want to leave your phone number with the call screener, I can call you back tomorrow and give you all the information, too. I'd be happy to help you with it, Doris.
But it's going to be, if you can remember this, the Diocese of Charleston. That's where you want to call and tell the folks who answer the phone exactly what you've told us. But again, as we say, you can leave your number with us and we can get you that information tomorrow. So either way, what do you think, Doris?
I'd rather leave my number with y'all.
Okay. And we can give you a call tomorrow?
Yes, sir.
Okay, right. Doris, thanks. Thanks. We'll try to get you as much help as we can. Hang on the line, and Marie is going to help you out. And the reason I just want to make clear the listener knows this, that it, you know, Tim asked if she's Catholic, mostly because will she know who to call?
Right.
But exorcism and any kind of spiritual battle is a ministry of charity in the Catholic Church. It can be done for anyone. So
absolutely. In fact, often, Doris, in history, you'll have pastors of various Protestant communities that encounter a very bad demonic possession or infestation, and they can't deal with it. They will often turn to the Catholic Church because we do have specialists. We call them exorcists that deal with these situations. They're highly trained, very holy priests that can deal with the worst of these manifestations.
But it's an imitation of the ministry of Jesus, who would cast out demons for anyone.
Amen.
Anyone who asked could have a demon cast out.
Correct.
Doris, we'll talk to you tomorrow. Casey in Houston, Texas, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Casey, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Go ahead with your question for Tim.
Okay, I just wanted to know that whenever it is said that the Pope has a supreme jurisdiction in regards to matters of discipline and government,
yes.
What do those two terms mean, discipline and government? And if you could just give me some examples from church history,
sure.
I'd really appreciate that.
Great, yes, very good. Well, Vatican Council I, which was held in 1870, defined infallibly these concepts that you're talking about. And of course, they'd been taught for 2,000 years, and in fact, infallibly from very, very early on. But they were defined as such, and I believe that would be Session 4. Session 4 on the 18th of July, 1870. So I want to just read from chapter 3 here in session 4, where it says, quote, and so, supported by the clear witness of Holy Scripture and adhering to the manifest and explicit decrees both of our predecessors, the Roman pontiffs, and of general councils, we promulgate anew the definition of the Ecumenical Council of Florence, which must be believed by all faithful Christians, namely that the Apostolic See and the Roman Pontiff hold a worldwide primacy, and that the Roman Pontiff is the successor of Blessed Peter, the Prince of the Apostles, true Vicar of Christ, head of the whole Church, Father and Teacher of all Christian people. To him and Blessed Peter, full power has been given by our Lord Jesus Christ to tend, rule, and govern the Church. And so, I'm going to skip down here a little bit, so that if anyone says that the Roman Pontiff has merely an office of supervision and guidance, and not the full and supreme power of jurisdiction, and this is, by the way, in Section 9 here, over the whole Church, and this not only in matters of faith and morals, but also in those which concern the discipline and government of the Church dispersed throughout the whole world, or that he has only the principal part, but not the absolute fullness of the supreme power, or that this power of his is not ordinary and immediate, both over all and each of the churches, and over all and each of the pastors, and over all and each of the faithful, let him be anathema. So it's a beautiful definition there, again, in Session 4 of Vatican Council 1. And basically what that is hashing out what Jesus said to St. Peter in Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19, when, of course, Peter famously professed faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, singular, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father is in heaven. And I say to you, singular, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So Jesus gives keys symbolizing this universal authority, because of course he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who has the key of the house of David, as he says in Revelation 3:7, I am he who has the key of the house of David. He is the one in Revelation 1:18 that says, I have the keys of death and Hades. And so who does he communicate the keys to here but Saint Peter? Okay, and so that authority means the same authority that Jesus had as King of Kings and Lord of Lords delegated to Peter. So, you know, when Jesus delegates the authority, Peter doesn't have the same authority. It's a like authority, but it's not the same authority Jesus has, because Jesus delegates it. He gives him authority that whatever he binds on earth will be bound in heaven. Jesus, it was everything Jesus said, every single word Jesus said, because he is the word, right? Bound everybody. But here he gives a limited authority. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now we get to your question, but what about discipline and government, all right? Well, first of all, understand that this is an authority, a declaratory power, to where Jesus gives Peter the authority to declare if there are matters of faith and morals where people can't agree and such. He has the authority to be that final arbiter that declares, thus saith God, on matters of faith and morals, right? That's part of this. The forgiveness of sins is part of this, as well as the Catechism of the Catholic Church says in paragraph 1445. The keys of the kingdom involve the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation of sinners with the church, and so forth. But then also those keys apply to jurisdiction concerning the discipline and government of the church. Okay, so discipline, I would take as an example Saint Irenaeus, or better yet, Pope Vigilius. This is a great example in the 6th century at the Second Council of Constantinople, declared three notorious people that were teaching contrary to the faith. In fact, there was a battle that went on over should we excommunicate or not. But what's fascinating in this is, if you read the proceedings of the council, everybody in the world, East and West, there was no question who had the authority to either excommunicate or not. It was Pope Vigilius. There was just lots of fighting going on of, he should be excommunicated. No, he should be excommunicated, and he should not. Right? So that is a classic example of the Bishop of Rome known by the entire world to have this authority, and that's a matter of discipline in the church, right? Now, as far as government of the church goes, well, we can look to, and that's why I mentioned St. Irenaeus. St. Irenaeus is a great example of that in the second century, because there was an argument in the church over when we're going to celebrate Easter, right? Now, this isn't discipline, because a discipline, you know, deals with things like somebody's out of line, and you have to censure them or excommunicate them. But this is along the lines of government, that is, liturgically, how and when are we going to celebrate Easter? And the fascinating thing here, the reason why I picked these two is because these are examples of where the whole world, East and West, acknowledged that, of course, the Pope has the power to do this. In fact, the Pope at the time, who was Pope Victor threatened to excommunicate the entire Eastern Church over when we're going to celebrate Easter. It was Saint Irenaeus who interceded to Pope Victor and basically said, please don't do that. Don't excommunicate the whole Eastern Church. But what's fascinating is Saint Irenaeus and the entire Eastern Church, nobody denied Victor had the power to do it. It was just a matter of saying, please don't do that. That's going to cause problems for a long time. And thank God Saint Irenaeus prevailed upon Pope Victor, and he didn't do it. But does that help with your question, my friend? I mean, there's so many more examples we could use, but the fact of the universal authority of the Pope is so clear, both biblically and historically.
Yeah, sounds great. I appreciate it. Thank you.
All right,
thank
brother.
You, Casey.
God bless you.
Thanks very much. Did you see the sheriff's deputy come in here while you were talking?
I did. I thought he was after me.
No, that was really, really nice. A cop found my wallet. And I haven't had it for days. I've been, just brought it in and gave it to us. What's the deputy's name? Bonifacio. How nice.
You
Thank
must
you,
be
deputy.
A happy man right now.
I am a very happy man. I'll have to go down to the station, probably from the station right down here, right? I'll just have to go say thanks tomorrow.
And where did they find it? That's going to be the question.
Maybe we don't want to say on the air where I was. That I was probably at a casino or a bar. I'm pretty sure one of those. Okay, we'll take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Open Forum for Tim. I got my wallet back.
Call now. Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you prepared to vote?
The Catechism of the Catholic Church, 1706, says, "By his reason, man recognizes the voice of God, which urges him to do what is good and avoid what is evil. Everyone is obliged to follow this law."
Learn more so you're prepared when you vote this November. Visit EWTN.com/vote for everything Catholic voters need to know before picking up a ballot.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Yeah, Darren said Sheriff's deputy is coming for you. It's like they finally caught up to me after all these years. But no, just bringing my wallet back. That's very nice. Bernardo. Oh, wait. Am I supposed to go to Bernardo? All right, I'm going to Bernardo. I've said your name now. Bernardo in Mount Vernon, Virginia, watching, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. It's nice to talk with you again, Bernardo. Your question for Tim.
Thank you, guys. So I'm just concerned about everything that Pope Francis has been saying about the gay civil unions and, you know, in the past, blessing the Pachamama idols and, you know, Fratelli Tutti talking about liberty, fraternity, and equality, which is kind of inspired by the French Revolution, which was inspired by the Freemasonry. Is it a sin to say that he should resign or that there's some sort of Masonic conspiracy in the church? Like, is that a sin in... Is that un-Catholic? Because I'm genuinely concerned about our Holy Father and about the state of our church.
Right. Well, brother, first of all, the three things that you mentioned, first of all, Fratelli Tutti, if you actually read the encyclical, it's a fantastic encyclical. He in no way, in not even slightly, can you even insinuate that the Pope is in favor of the French Revolution. I mean, he clearly teaches on the dignity of the human person, personal liberty, and personal liberty meaning the liberty of individuals and cultures and the freedom from being run over by universalist governments, which there he's referring to socialism and such. And then on the other side, he also warns against some of the abuses that can come with capitalism. I mean, the Pope is really functioning in his role as a prophet, and he's calling everyone to repentance, right? He warns against the excesses of greed that can happen in capitalistic governments, right? I mean, as the old saying is, the problem with socialism is socialism. The problem with capitalism are capitalists, right? Because capitalism is a pretty sound, there's no perfect economic system. It has its flaws, but it's a pretty sound economic system. But the Pope warns about excesses of both. And so the Pope in no way is in any way possible sort of encouraging an enlightenment, or I should say a French Revolution mindset. As far as the Pachamama situation goes, I think Pope Francis was, and by the way, I'm working on an article right now that's going to go up on my website here shortly at timstaples.com on this. It's something I should have responded to a long time ago. But the Pachamama situation is not, the Pope was not worshiping an idol. In fact, nobody there was worshiping an idol. In fact, the Pope, in a document called Querida Amazonia, and I encourage everyone to read that. It was the magisterial document that came out of the Amazon Synod. It's quite well written. And he explains the fact that it's not a sin to take symbols that are used in even pagan cultures and incorporate them into Christianity. We do this, and we've done this for 2,000 years in Christianity. For example, you have St. John, who uses the Logos for Jesus Christ. Now, Logos was a symbol that was used by the Stoic philosophers of the day for the ultimate substratum out of which all things come and toward which all things go. Of course, to them, it was an impersonal force, but this was how the symbol was used culturally, so that when John used this symbol, a large portion of the people he's writing to would have understood this, but the symbol was baptized and used in the full revelation of what that symbol meant. It's fully realized in Jesus Christ, who is not an impersonal force, of course. He is the God-man. And you can go down through the centuries of our Catholic tradition and see how we have used symbols, and we still have them in the church, and they're too numerous to use here. But I'd like to point out something else. If you go back to Wisdom chapter 8, you see even in the Old Testament, wisdom is used as a symbol. And in fact, it's referred to as being created. And yet, wisdom is personified, called a she, and that, has all sorts of power and whatnot. And if you move forward also, I believe it's the book of Sirach, chapter 7, takes it even deeper with the symbol of wisdom. Because there in Sirach, it appears to be uncreated wisdom. And so now, down through the centuries, of course, that symbol of wisdom can be used in multiple ways. First of all, of God himself, who is the eternal wisdom. It can be used of Christ and his humanity as a created wisdom because, of course, the human nature of Christ is created and he is the ultimate wisdom incarnate. And so there's that aspect. And of course, there is in our tradition, very ancient, the Blessed Virgin Mary as the wisdom personified of Wisdom chapter 8. But the point being, nobody is worshiping wisdom as some abstract or as a goddess. Now, are there some people who do that? Absolutely. Sophia, the goddess, and all of that. That would be an abuse. But it's not wrong to use the symbol of wisdom and then fully realized in Jesus Christ, in the man Jesus Christ, or in the Blessed Virgin Mary. And so, as Pope Francis points out in Querida Amazonia, this was being used as a symbol from a pagan culture. And by the way, Pope Francis talks about how this had been done for 40 years since this culture had been evangelized and Christianity was penetrating into this culture. And so this was seen as a symbol, not a goddess or something like that, that could be fully realized in, say, the Blessed Virgin Mary. So, disagree, if you will, on the prudence of using that and whatnot, but this is not heresy. This is nobody worshiping anyone or anything other than God. And as far as the last issue on the civil unions, I already talked to that earlier on the broadcast, but the bottom line is Pope Francis is not advocating any intrinsic evil. There's no evidence of that at all. And so, in context, there's really nothing that you've given me that should be of a major concern. However, if you do have a concern, there's one thing we ought not to do as Catholics, and that is demand the Holy Father resign. Because he is, as the Code of Canon Law says in Canon 1404, okay, it says he has no boss on this earth, okay? There's no appeal from the Holy Father in a decision that is made. So no one can tell him to resign. He has absolute freedom as Pope to act. Now, if he does something we think is wrong, his brothers in Christ, cardinals, bishops should, you know, say, my brother in Christ, let's sit down, let's talk, because I think what you've done is wrong here. Absolutely. But nobody has the authority to tell the Holy Father he must resign, except one person, and his name is Jesus. And trust me, my brother, Jesus will take care of the popes, okay? And I really appreciate your question because it's a very important one, but I think all of us as Catholics need to rest assured and have this hope vivified in us that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Pope's boss, and he will, in fact, take care of the Pope. But Jesus said, I will build my church. He didn't say Cy Kellett will, or Tim Staples will, or Darren Delosier. Jesus is taking care of things. So rest assured, my friend, it's in good hands.
Bernardo, thanks. Appreciate that. I imagine that, you know, we're going to keep continuing to get those calls, and I think we're...
That's fine.
Yeah, it is. It is fine. I mean, to me, when I hear calling for the Pope to resign, it's like, you know, if you have a terrible dad, you still can't call for your dad to resign. It's just not... It's a wrong way of understanding that institution. That institution isn't... Yes. It's not a CEO position.
It's not. But I do think his call is important, though, because we've had some folks pretty high up in the church, Archbishop Vigano, who called for the Pope's resignation a long time ago. And I'm sure he's sorry he did. I hope he's sorry that he did that.
Yeah.
But, you know, if you have an archbishop that goes off the rails like that and, you know, demanding a resignation, it's understandable because we're in America. You know, there is an Americanism here that we think, you know, we vote for presidents. Why can't we vote? Hey, we can impeach the president. Let's impeach the Pope. No,
nope.
Folks, we are not a constitutional republic in the church. We are a kingdom, and Jesus willed it to be that way. The king's in charge, and he has a prime minister, and his name is Francis, and all is well in the kingdom. You know, it's not that everything's perfect all the time.
No,
of course
not.
No. But we have to understand the parameters because, folks, you know, we've had problems in the United States. There was a reason why, and I'll give you guys some homework. Read Pope Leo XIII's encyclical letter, his famous letter that he wrote to James Cardinal Gibbons, who I love, but he wrote the encyclical to James Cardinal Gibbons on Americanism. He called it the heresy of Americanism. We've always had that problem, and I think, you know, of things like we can vote the Pope out and we don't need the Pope and we don't need to listen to the Pope, freedom of the press. You and I have talked about this before. Leo XIII condemned freedom of the press as a heresy. And why? Because, of course, in a true press, Catholic press, you have to consider the common good. You don't just publish any and everything you get your little hands on.
No.
We have to consider the common good and whether this ought to be published. Is this detraction? Is this calumny? You know, and we have to think again of the greater good, but or the common good. But the bottom line is, this Americanism, I think, is spreading throughout Europe and throughout the world as, quote-unquote, democracies flourish. You have more and more of this odd understanding of a democratic church.
You know, if I may say, it's very ironic to me that many of the people who will often use the word modernism when talk, I'm against modernism, will be the people who will call for the resignation of the Pope. Let me tell you, no one in Christendom ever called for the resignation of the Pope. That didn't happen. That's a modern, you're thinking in modern terms when you think that way, and it's not a modern institution.
I mean, think of, did Paul go to Peter and say, Peter, you need to resign?
Yeah, right.
No, he rebuked him. He said, you need to live up to your teachings. Catherine of Siena would not have even dreamed of saying, resign.
It's the most modernist thing you can say is, I think the Pope should resign. And then you say it in the same breath as, because I'm against all this modernism. It makes no sense.
Yes.
That's not the kind of institution
the
papacy
is. You know what? This is why when we talk about these things, we need to understand it's going to be all right.
It is.
We just really need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, teach the fullness of the faith that we have, and these crazy things tend to go the way of the dust blown in the wind.
I'm sorry to say it, Tim, but we're done with you for the day.
No! No!
I'm sorry. I feel bad. But Tom Nash is here next hour, and we will continue with our open forum. I'm going to be honest with you. Every line is full right now. Those who are on the line, go ahead and stay on the line. If you're not on the line yet, some folks might give up. I hope they don't. But a line or two might come open while we're on the break. 888-318-7884. Open forum means open to anyone and any question at all. We'll be right back to continue that with Tom Nash after this. Thanks, Tim.